You never know what you're going to get here, do you? The best things in life are free, like the grace that God's offered to all people, right? In fact, I think one of the most absurd things about Christianity is that many people can't fathom this simple message of grace. What cost Christ everything costs us nothing. So this entire concept of justification and coming to be saved through Christ, it's just contrary to the way that we think. Justification, if you remember, is that legal term that Paul covers in depth in the book of Romans, whereby a guilty sinner is freely pardoned by the Almighty God because justice has been served by an innocent man, Jesus, who bore the wrath for me. And I think one of the reasons that this concept is really difficult for people to understand is because of money. You know, there's a link there. In fact, you've probably heard some of these old sayings, and that's our next slide. There are no free rides. You heard that before, right? There's no free rides. How about this one? If it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? And that's kind of how grace seems. It seems too good to be true. But grace and mercy are difficult concepts when we live in a materialistic world. Christ's mission, as described in the New Testament, was about liberation, though. Freedom from sin and guilt and spiritual bondage. Remember, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But money, that's a different beast, isn't it? It's a human construct, a tool that's been around in some form since civilization kicked off. And it's tangled up in our material existence. But it's not necessarily a spiritual one. The burden of money doesn't contradict Christ's message. It's more of a reflection of how we've built the world around us. And he didn't promise to dismantle the economic systems that are around us or erase the need for us to pay rent, right? Or to trade goods or to eat. In fact, he acknowledges money's role. Think of when he said, render Caesar what is Caesar's, over in Matthew 22. Or the parable of the talents that Jesus talks about, where stewardship of resources is an important thing. Freedom, in his terms, seems to be more about your soul, your relationship with God and others, and not a get-out-of-bills-free card. So why does money still weigh us down? Well, practically, it's because we're stuck in these systems of credit cards and mortgages, sometimes irresponsibility, unintended events. And that amplifies the power of money over us. Spiritually, it's maybe because we let it define our worth or our security. Right? It's much easier to be secure if you have it than when you don't, it seems like. Christ talked about not serving both God and mammon, or money, or wealth, hinting at the real burden that comes when it becomes our master instead of a tool. And so I think there's an interrelationship between our spiritual life and our physical life. They seem to intersect, and especially in the way that we give. And so today I wanted to talk about this and how this relationship works by looking at how Christians are to give their resources, and we're going to continue this into next week. And so let's pray, shall we? Father, just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come here and look at a topic that is important, I know, to all of us, because we all have a connection and a deep connection to money. And how do we use that money for your kingdom? And so, God, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts for this today, as sometimes it may be something that I believe that some of us may have grown up thinking differently. And I just pray, God, that we can have a biblical view of what you think of that and what your kingdom requires. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So for my fellow nerds out there, we're going to do a little linguistic study here real quick. There's a couple of Hebrew words that I want to consider. The first one is ma'atzer. Ma'atzer is a noun that just means a tenth. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of you there, Noah. Ma'atzer is, it just means a tenth or a tenth part. This is a noun. And then there's a verb in the Hebrew that is just atzer, that comes directly from this word. Then the Greek word that's its equivalent is dekatos, which is kind of interesting because although ma'atzer in the Hebrew is used to describe this tenth portion, dekatos is never used, it never refers to giving a tithe in the New Testament. However, there's other cognates from this word that do. And so that's just a little grammatical background that I think is going to help us. So we're going to go back in time to the even pre-biblical period, pre-Mosaic and even pre-Adam or pre-Abrahamic. There's no biblical examples of tithing between Abraham or Abram at the time. There's no biblical examples of that. In fact, this word. Ma'atzer, that means this tenth or this tithe, really didn't take on a really more strict meaning until after Abraham. It had a more general meaning of just giving for religious purposes, not taking a tenth of what we had. And it mostly had to do with crops and animals and goods because, money wasn't really even a thing in a lot of these ancient cultures. There wasn't even something that you could touch and call money, and like a cryptocurrency maybe or something back then. I don't know. There's a good example of this ancient tithing, though, and that was a tithe of prisoners in ancient Sumeria. They would take a tenth of the prisoners that they would capture in battle, and they would sacrifice them to their gods. So, aren't you glad that you didn't live in that time? The first biblical example of tithing is found in Genesis 14, and we're going to take a little look at that real quick in verses 18 through 20. So there's a this mysterious guy in the Bible named Melchizedek, right? Melek means king, and the Zedek means and so it's the righteous king, and we believe he's called the king of Salem in the Bible. So it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He's with Abram, and he says, now he was a priest of the Most High God, so he was a follower of the same God of Abram. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth. Worthy of praise is the Most High God, who delivered your enemies into your hand. This was a time where Abraham had just come out of a battle that God, he recognized that God was the victor in that battle, and he came out of that battle. And so then it says, Abraham gave Melchizedek a ma'atzer, a tenth of everything. I don't think necessarily Abraham counted out a tenth of the spoils of the battle. I think he just gave an appropriate amount, and that's why I brought this up, because that's what this word used to sort of mean. It evolved along the way, but at that time, it meant just that he was giving an appropriate amount to God because he recognized that it was his God that won the battle for him, and so he wanted to give this gift to God. So he gives him this tithe of the booty from this battle, right? So why did he give to this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness? It wasn't given to him to support a religious figure or a priesthood or a building or a ministry, right? Melchizedek may have used the offering for that purpose, right? He might use it for whatever he saw fit to use it for, but that's not the purpose of Abraham's offering. It was purely recognition of what God had done for him. Isn't that interesting? It was purely in recognition of what God had done. So then let's jump ahead to the Mosaic Law. There's actually three tithes that are outlined in the law that God gave to his people as to how to live. The first one is a Levitical tithe, and that's in Numbers 18, and we'll just read through these real quickly. And that's Numbers 18, 21. Let's start at 21. "See, I have given the Levites all the tithes in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. No longer may the Israelites approach the tent of meeting, or else they will bear their sin and die. But the Levites must perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they must bear their iniquity. It will be a perpetual ordinance throughout your generations that among the Israelites, the Levites have no inheritance." See, the Levites were different than all the other 12 tribes. If you remember, when we were going through the Old Testament, they divided up the land amongst the 12 tribes, but the Levites didn't get a portion of that. The Levites were dedicated to the service of God. And so the first tithe that we're taking a look at here is the Levitical tithe. Because they were given nothing, they couldn't provide for themselves, and so God has a provision for them, and that was 10% of your produce that you would raise on your farm, or 10% of your livestock that you would, that would be dedicated just for the Levites. The next one we're going to take a look at is in Deuteronomy. It's in 1426, or 1422. So if you want to flip over a couple books, 1422 through 26. This is the what's called the festival tithe. This is our second tithe that we're going to take a look at. This is the festival tithe. "You must be certain to tithe all the produce of your seed that comes from the field year after year in the presence of the Lord your God. You must eat from the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the place he chooses to locate his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always." And then I think I'm going to go on a little bit. "When he blesses you, if the place where he chooses to locate his name is distant, you may convert the tithe into money, secure the money, and travel to the place the Lord God chooses for himself. Then you may spend the money however you wish, for cattle, sheep, wine, or beer." Mary, where'd Mary go? "Or whatever you desire, you and your household may eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and enjoy it." So this is another 10% tithe, and it was set aside for families to use during the festivals in Jerusalem. If you remember, God prescribed different offerings and feasts for his people, and so this is set aside for these religious festivals. The difference was that the Levitical tithe, from Levitical tithe, was this is for the actual people. So you're bringing it, and then you're going to consume it as well in this these celebrations that are going to develop community and worship, those things. It's not unlike our Breaking Bread Sunday that's coming up in a couple Sundays, right? Where we bring a dish to share with everybody else, and even if you don't have a dish, join us anyway. But you see, it's not really about food, it's about the fellowship, right? And the coming together, although there's usually some of Christine's amazing homemade bread that we have for our communion left over, and so we enjoy some of that at Breaking Bread Sunday. But that is what this this festival tithe is all about, is the people bringing this in for these religious festivals that God has dictated. And then our last one is still in Deuteronomy 14, so if you're already there, you can just skip down to 14:28, and this one is called the poor tithe. At the end of every 3 years, you must bring all the tithe of your produce in that very year, and you must store it up in your villages. Then the Levites, because they have no allotment or inheritance with you, the resident foreigners, the orphans, and the widows of your villages may come and eat their fill so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that you do. So this poor tithe is a tithe that is collected triennially. Is that a word? Triennially? Does that sound right? Every third year, that may be easier. Every third year to provide for widows and orphans and foreigners, and some for the Levites as well, since they didn't have an inheritance. Now, you remember we saw in Ruth, with the law of gleaning, this ancient form of welfare, whereby the people would come through the fields and pick small amounts of grain, but this is not that. This is a God saying, the gleaning is that this is well, but this right here is God saying, I care for the vulnerable. I care for the vulnerable, the widows. Remember the desperate situation that a widow would be in this ancient culture as we looked at the orphans, right? Who's going to care for the orphans? And then the foreigners. Remember, God has a heart for the foreigners because they were foreigners in a foreign land of Egypt, right? And God cared for them. So what these tithes really reveal, though, is interesting. Because God required much more under the law than maybe we expect, right? These three tithes would be the equivalent of 23.333% annually. That's what God required. Two 10% tithes, and then the 10% tithe every third year comes out to be about 23 1/3. 23.33%. That's what God required under the law. So, should we be giving 23.333%? Yes. Watch out. We got a comedian out here. Now, I can't remember the context, but one Sunday, I talked a little bit about the Mosaic Law, and it's we divide the Mosaic Law into three parts. The first part is the ceremonial law. And I don't know do I have a slide for this? I do. All right. I didn't have it in my notes, so thank you, Noah. So we divide the law into these three parts: the ceremonial law, the moral law, and the civil law. So the moral law, much of which is repeated in the New Testament, stealing, murder, honoring your parents, these things are still in effect, right? The civil law is how a society was to operate, right? God gave his people rules for dealing with things like divorce and slavery, or if somebody is injured and it's the fault of someone else. And he also delegated the punishments or the restitutions that come along with these violations of the civil law. Now, we have our own civil laws in our society, many of which are based on biblical principles that are found in the civil law of God. And God says that we are to obey those laws of our own government, unless, of course, they contradict what God has prescribed in His Word. But today, we don't follow necessarily the civil laws. So both of those are kind of, or I'm sorry, the moral law we do follow, the law, not so much because we have our own laws. Now, the ceremonial law, it has to do with offerings and feasts and sacrifices and dietary restrictions, purification rituals, and tithing. Isn't that interesting? The ceremonial law has to do with tithing. Those tithes that we looked at, those are in the ceremonial law. And we don't observe a lot of the other restrictions in the ceremonial law, do we? I don't know how many of you people eat pork. I do. Or shellfish, right? Some of the things that are restricted in the ceremonial law. So we don't follow the ceremonial law as well. So let's flip over to the book of Colossians because I think it'll add some light as to what we're talking about there. And it's Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. It says this, "Even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," he's talking about the Gentiles there, "in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he nevertheless made you alive with him," talking about Jesus, "having forgiven all your transgressions, he has destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness expressed in decrees opposed to us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross." What he's talking about there is this ceremonial law. He has nailed that to the cross so that we are no longer under that ceremonial law. Because if you want to be under it, then you got to obey all of it. If you don't want to be under it, then allow Paul's words to speak to your heart and say, Christ nailed that ceremonial law to the cross. And so we're no longer under the obligation to deal with that. Now, there's no pre-Mosaic or post-Mosaic command tithe commanded. In our earlier example of Abraham, I'm sorry, when we're talking about from Adam to Abraham, that's what I'm talking about. There's no commanded in that period, but there is some examples of giving that we'll talk about in a little bit. But in our earlier example of Abraham, you see, God never required that of Abraham. It never says that, right? It says God. It says that Abraham gave that to God out of his own heart. Not because God said, I want you to tithe. It never says that. And some may disagree with me here, and because there's a verse over in Matthew that we're going to take a quick look at. It's over in Matthew 23. And so I got little tabs in my Bible so I can get over to them quick so I don't waste your time. But in Matthew 23:23, it says this, "Woe to you, the experts in the law." Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, right? And the scribes and the Pharisees. "Woe to you, the experts in the law, you Pharisees and hypocrites. You give a tenth," this is the tithe, right? "A tenth of mint, dill, and cumin." They even give a tithe out of the little garden that they have at home. "Yet you neglect what is more important in the law, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have done these things without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, yet you swallow a camel." You strain out. So what's interesting about this verse is Christ is not telling them that the tithe is bad. He's saying you're missing what you're really supposed to be doing. But the fact is that, remember, these men are under the law, right? Christ has not yet been crucified, buried, and raised again, right? That is the where the new covenant comes from. The covenant that we're under, and if you remember from Colossians, it says he nailed that law to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. And so, but these men are still under the law, and he's saying, you don't get it. You don't get it. And so I'm talking to you people right now because the church has been abused for centuries on the teachings of money. And I'm not talking just about TV evangelists, right? Creflo Dollar, I've been making jokes all week because there's a guy, Creflo Dollar, that said, talked to his TV congregants and said, Daddy needs a new jet so he can spread the gospel of Jesus farther, right? I'm not going to do that. In the Catholic Church in the 5th century and many centuries following that, tithing was mandatory. And you could have your property confiscated, you could be imprisoned, you could be tortured, and you could even be executed for failing to pay your tithe. And I got to tell you, I have heard horror stories about people being confronted about not giving their share or their tithe as they should. In fact, I was talking to somebody just this week who, a pastor, went to the church accountant or bookkeeper, and looked up their giving and then went to them and said, I haven't seen you giving in a couple months. Step up. That is not Jesus. Rebecca and I had the privilege, we had some friends that had they were having their friends and family service in a church in South Dallas. If you don't know what South Dallas is, South Dallas is a very dark part of town. And Rebecca and I and the kids were with this family. We were the only white people in the whole church. It was a lot of fun, and they sang great songs. The music was fantastic. But when it came to the offering, they had all these, I guess they were reverends, who sat up front the whole service in these chairs up front looking very stern. And when it came time for the offering, they had these big baskets, and you would come out of your pews. It was a huge church. There was probably 600-700 people in that church. You would get up out of your seat, and you would walk up in front of these baskets, and you would place your offering in the basket, then you would go back to your seat. Somehow, if they thought, yeah, you just haven't given enough, they just kept going, and you would keep walking until they felt like, okay, well, we've got enough money in the basket now, and so they would just keep going. I had a friend of mine from Mexico tell me a similar story about a church down there. It's funny because Jesus taught about money more than any other topic in the New Testament. Isn't that funny? And if tithing was required of you, I think he would have mentioned it, since he taught about money so often. But instead, we are left with things like this. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's see in verse 6. It says, my point is this. This is Paul talking. He says, my point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. And so Paul is giving us a general rule, a general law of sowing and reaping, because it's an agricultural reference that so many can understand, right? If you sow sparingly, your crops will probably be sparing. If you sow generously, your crops will probably be abundant. But it's a general rule, and there's no percentage given, right? It's a general law, it makes sense. But the prosperity gospel folks, they get it wrong, because it's not a give to get system. It's not a give to get system. You don't give $10 so that you'll get $100 in return. That's something that they get wrong. You see, it's all about a heart condition. It's all about a heart condition. If you remember back pre-Abrahamic times, there was a couple of guys named Cain and Abel, and you probably remember this story pretty well. And they both went to the Lord to take him an offering. Cain was a farmer, right? And so he took him some produce. Abel was a rancher, and he took him the best out of his crop. And God favored Abel's offering because he brought the very best for God. You see, it was a heart condition, not an offering, that was important, right? And it was a heart condition. And so back in 2 Corinthians 9, right after we see this law of, I can't remember what I called it now. I've got that old-timer's disease. The law of sowing and reaping. Right after Paul talks about the law of sowing and reaping, he says this, each one of you should give as he has decided in his heart, as he has decided in his heart. It's a heart condition, not reluctantly. Don't think to yourself, well, maybe I shouldn't give. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't let people try to shame you into giving. Do it out of your heart. Because why? It says there, Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. That is amazing, right? Don't give what you are compelled to give, but what comes from the heart. It's not an obligation for you to match up to, because if it was that, then that's just Pharisaical, right? Or Pharisaism. It's legalism, right? It's legalism dressed up as generosity. When you say, okay, well, I gave my money. I'm doing good. Now, I'm going to make the finance committee upset, I'm afraid. I've already apologized to Kathy. But God doesn't need your money. Did you ever think about that? God doesn't need your money. That's amazing. You know what? We're going to have to spend some money on the church this coming spring, because there's a lot of work on the outside, a lot of deferred maintenance that needs done. But God will provide. If God wants that to happen, God will provide. Now, I'm not saying don't give of your resources. What I mean is give as your heart compels you. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, I think I have a slide for this one. C.S. Lewis says this, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or moving your limbs from moment to moment is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give anything that was not in a sense his already. It all belongs to God. Paul continues in this, as I said. He said to be a cheerful giver. I think I have a word. This is the Greek word. I see you laughing already. Hilaros. Does that sound like anything? Hilaros. Hilarious. Paul says, you should be a hilarious giver. We get our word right from this Greek word, hilaros. Hilarious. We have fun here. Paul says to be a hilarious giver. So what does this mean for us? If God's calling you to give 10% of what you have, that's fantastic. What a great goal. I love that. If that's what is in your heart to give, that's amazing. But don't feel condemned if you're not able to give 10%. That's wrong. And you shouldn't let someone feel guilty or make someone feel guilty to do something like that. If you're unable to do it, pay your rent. God wants you to be responsible. Buy your food for your kids. I heard a guy the other day, said, even if I only had a quart of milk in my refrigerator, I'd still be giving to the church. Okay, well, if that's what God is calling you to do, but don't break the bank for God. Give it out of a spirit of generosity and love and recognition. By that same token, there's a mindset that says this, well, I'm giving my 10%. I don't need to give anymore. Right? This type of attitude leads to a proud heart. Right? You may think that you've arrived and spiritually you're set because you've given your 10%, but God expects us to grow in our prayer life, right? In our depth of knowledge, scriptures, in our sharing of the gospel. So why would he set a limit on our giving? That's silly to think of. If you remember from the Sermon on the Mount series, back in Matthew 5:20, I'm going to just read that real quick. I got to go back just a little bit further here in Matthew. Do I have this one on the, I think I do, Noah. I may have to just read it off the screen if I can't get my pages apart. There we go. Matthew 5:20. Says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the experts in the law and the Pharisees, then you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He's saying, remember the scribes and Pharisees, they even took little bits out of their herb garden and they tithed that. But your righteousness is to go beyond that. And part of that has to do with our heart condition. So 10% is not a limit that God places on us. He wants us to grow. Now, I hope that this teaching has freed you from the burdens that may have been placed on you, burdens that you are not necessary for you, that you can become a hilarious giver with the joy of the Lord bubbling out from your heart. And then I want to leave you with these encouraging words from our Lord over in Matthew 11. Verses 28 to 30. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry." Jesus doesn't want you to be burdened, and that means financially too. He wants you to give of your abundance and to give because of what He has done for you. And I'm never gonna come to you and tell you I need a jet so I can spread the gospel. Okay? I want you to be free because the burden of Christ is light. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the freedom that we have in you, in your word, in the joy that we have that you have delivered to us, God. And I just pray that this message is one of freedom. Freedom from heavy burdens sometimes, as we can often feel like we're not doing enough or we're not giving enough, God. And I just pray that this would be a refreshing breath for us to take as we serve you in all kinds of capacities through our money, actions, and everything that we do. We thank you, God, that this is light, that your yoke is easy. And I just penetrate into our hearts, God, that we would give of a heart condition, that it would be just us and cause us to laugh when we place that check in the offering plate or whatever, God. Just allow us to have that joy when we do give. And I thank you for this message. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, we've got one more song, I guess, here. Am I right?